Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Lieutenant Commander Ali Ghaffari, Part 1. We'll hear a reflection from Father Joseph and much more.
Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Lieutenant Commander Ali Ghaffari, who is the president and founder of Divine Mercy Academy. And he started a school back in 2019 that's helped bring back the liberal arts in education, the classical liberal arts. And this is a part one of a part two episode.
We're now going to an Inside the Friary with Father Joseph on what are the best tomatoes.
So I like to grow the perfect yellow tomatoes, the little cherry tomatoes, and those are very sweet and very good. So I've been growing those, but this is the first year I've had success growing these heirloom tomatoes. And to be an heirloom tomato, they have to have been around for 50 years. So the seeds are passed on and on from generation to generation. And that's why they're an heirloom. It's something precious you're handing on to the next generation. So the reason they're called Cherokee purple tomatoes is because they originated in Tennessee. This family had them for 100 years. And the original family that had them said they got them from the Cherokee Indians there in the Tennessee River Valley. A nice thing for us here in Alabama, we have so much humidity, and today it was quite humid, is that the Tennessee Valley is very humid, and these are doing well in our own climate here too. So heirlooms, typically, they're not the hybrids where you're trying to mix two different types of tomatoes and come up with a perfect round tomato that we're used to seeing, right? So these you can pass on from generation to generation because the seed is going to produce the same type of tomato. But they're also known as being better tasting, more sweet, and also more nutritious, where they're not bred for commercialization, but they're just handed on from generation to generation. But it's interesting, you know, recently I read an article about they had discovered this painting in Pompeii. And you know, in Pompeii, there was Mount Vesuvius had buried this city in the year 79 AD, and everything was covered and everything was preserved. And they recently discovered this painting. It looks like an ancient type of pizza. But one thing is missing in that pizza. There's no tomato sauce.
There's no sauce.
There's no tomatoes.
How can you have pizza without sauce? You know, so, that's what makes it special, the sauce.
It was in 79 AD that tomatoes hadn't come to Europe yet. So they originated in the Americas, probably with the Aztecs. They began to develop them. And then when the New World was discovered, then they were brought over to Europe. And then the first time we find tomato sauce in a Roman cookbook is 1692. It's a long time they were without tomatoes.
Yeah. So we thank you all for watching, and know that you are in our prayers. We thank you for your support as well. Please like, comment, share, and subscribe. Tell all your friends about this. And until next time, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, Lee, welcome to Life on the Rock. And you've done something really amazing here lately. You started the Divine Mercy Academy. You're trying to bring back just the classical education in the liberal arts, and really helping to form young people into a love for Christ and His church, and to lead them to heaven.
That's right.
That is so important. But you have an interesting background, because you're kind of a former atheist and a former Navy pilot. And can you tell us just a little bit about your own maybe background?
Sure. I was raised in Vermont to a single mom who had some struggles with alcoholism and drug addiction very early on. But through God's grace, she was able to overcome those and married an amazing man, and they raised me well when it was all said and done. But God was not part of that the formula early on, at least in a manifest sense in my heart. He was there in the background clearly. But over the course of my high school and college years, I slowly but surely was in, met men who, mentors who came into my life and introduced the idea of God and how I ought to live. And I just, graduating college and just joining the Navy, in that process, I now had the freedom to be able to investigate and to take ownership of my faith life. And through that, came to a love of the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith and haven't looked back.
Now, in terms of the men that kind of mentored you, was it like a Catholic or just a kind of a Christian, or was something just there planted?
I had two men. The first man was not Catholic. He was a Navy SEAL turned eye surgeon. And so I really respected him just from a manliness perspective. And we would have conversations about all sorts of topics, politics, religion, history. And he said, well, what do you think about this? And I said, I don't really have an opinion about it. I'm really focused on going to medical school and becoming a doctor. And he said, well, you should have an opinion about this. You should investigate this. And so he kind of prompted me to start asking more questions. And then a second man who was a Catholic that I actually didn't respect very much, he was our neighbor, and he had barely graduated high school. He had his, he was a self-made businessman. And we got into a discussion one night on a porch overlooking a mountain in Vermont about what I was doing, some research at college. And I dismissed him. I said, you wouldn't understand what I'm doing. And he said, well, try me. And so I got about two questions in and realized I didn't understand what it was I was doing research on myself. And what I didn't know is that this man had been studying Aquinas and Aristotle for the last 2 to 3 years on his own. And so his level of intellect was far deeper than my own. And then so after he showed me that this world that I'd created for myself and this pride and arrogance of my own intellectual ability was a facade, he offered me a hand and he said, hey, you know, do you believe in God? And I said, no, no, there's no proof that God exists. And he said, well, you need to have eyes to see it, and God is everywhere. And so that began a journey over the next 2 to 3 years where we started stepping into arguments and discussions about the existence of God and what that means for my life.
Wow. Now, was that before your military career?
It was. It began before my military career and then took off in earnest after I joined the Navy. In fact, after Officer Candidate School completed, I had a stretch of several months there where I really wasn't doing much. I was waiting to start my flight training. And I had nothing but time on my hands to really start reading and digging into the Bible and the teachings of the church.
Wow. And I always have a great appreciation for pilots. My grandfather was one. And there was one aspect I always noticed about him and the faith was that he was always studying it. You know, he was somebody that was very, I think, in tune to the intellectual side, but he was very spiritual. And I think whenever you combine that, especially in a man, somebody that's willing to put everything out on the line, you know, that speaks volumes to a young person. Now, during your military career, you started a family and everything, and that was probably about the time you're sending your kids to school. Did they start in public school or Catholic school, or where were they at?
For me, it was Catholic or bust. So I had them in Catholic schools, and we traveled around the country, and we put them into the local Catholic school wherever we went. And then we got to our final destination up in Annapolis, Maryland, where I was stationed at the Naval Academy. We put them in the Catholic school there. You know, what I wanted for my kids was salvation. I wanted heaven for them. And I thought that anything less than that would be a complete failure on my part, at least to do everything I could to prepare them for that. And I just felt like the school that I put them into that wasn't shared by that school. And I struggled with this and I talked to the administrators and they assured me, yes, this was the case, but you know, actions speak louder than words, and I just didn't see it in the actions and the habits of the school. So I heard about Catholic liberal education, a classical methodology that was instituted in another Catholic school called St. Jerome's Academy in Hyattsville, Maryland, and that captured my passion and attention because that was the Catholic education that I wanted for my kids.
Yeah, and a lot of times we don't realize it's there.
Yes.
But there's a big mountain, I think, of what, you know, of something to explore. And I always kind of reflect on my own kind of upbringing, because I went through public school, and we were speaking before, you did too. And it's like, there's just nothing spoken of God or religion or Jesus Christ, yeah. or the importance of that, or even how it's even impacted Western civilization. It's mm-hmm. all kind of just edited out. Mm-hmm. And so you just kind of think, it just becomes a shoulder shrug thing, that it's nothing, you know, that it really doesn't have any meaning, especially if you're not learning it. But mm-hmm. there's so much truth out there to pursue, mm-hmm. especially with the regards to our faith. And how do you kind of help kids understand that aspect of the truth?
Yeah, it's so important. It's education and human formation has to be centered on who we are as human beings. And we are created by God in the image and likeness of God. And to cut out the core of what true human formation mm-hmm. Is to leave you with an empty shell. And for me personally, it left me lonely and depressed and anxious. But I didn't know that that was what was missing from my education and my formation until these mentors came into my life. And so when we are teaching children in Catholic liberal education, God is at the center of that. And then all of those other subjects are just extensions, and they're not mm-hmm. divided, they're not stovepipe, they're extensions of God and His creation and our relationship with God. And so God is throughout all of the subjects. I actually had a family complain that the school was too Catholic, and they said, well, we just thought this is like every other Catholic school where you had a religion class, and then you had a science class, and then you had an English class, and then you just kept God in that religion bucket, and you didn't have Him through everything. And that's not the way education ought to be. It's not the way our minds are designed. Our minds aren't divided. Our hearts are not divided. We are integral human beings. And so discussion about science necessarily overlaps into history, overlaps into religion, overlaps into language, Latin it could be, whatever it is. All these things are integrated. And so if we remove those barriers that have been artificially put on education, we unlock the ability to think critically, to think beyond artificial boundaries, and you get a full education for the child, and it brings them joy and understanding and critical thinking, the ability to just be a superior academic performer, but also, and more importantly, someone who loves God and understands the role of God and my role vis-a-vis God in the rest of my life.
Yeah. Well, we have to go to a break, but whenever we come back, let's get more into the Divine Mercy Academy.
Sounds great.
Well, Lee, whenever you were beginning to learn more about maybe the classical education, what was it that maybe really kind of hit the point with you that this is what we need? Because sometimes I think, is there a real strong initiative to hand on the faith to others to teach that? What's your thoughts on that?
Yeah. What hit me in the heart was in my own conversion, it was Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, reading the ancients mm-hmm. and understanding the role of reason and the idea of virtue and wisdom and how we ought to be pursuing those in our lives. And those were the things that converted me, that brought me to be able to wrestle with the faith and then to have faith in my life. Obviously, the Holy Spirit plays a role in there, but there were those things. And so having an education that, personally, I didn't have an education with those things, but hearing about an education that existed that did include those things, I said, that's what I want for my kids, because I want them to be able to discern truth from falsity. I want them to understand goodness as apart from evil. I want them to understand virtue as opposed to vice. And if they understand those things, they're far more likely to stay on the path to heaven than they would be confused and alienated from the faith. And so that was the thing that I said, that's it. That's what I want for my kids.
You know, I think there's this, I don't know if it's storytelling, but a lot of times the impression given that is that people that lived back in the day were just dumb and ignorant, didn't know anything kind of thing. And a lot of times it's easy to believe into a lot of those, you know, suggestions that are place into the mind of a young person, you know, where the church is looking goofy or somebody just looks, you know, goofy and all that. But when you read Aristotle, when you read Plato, especially those two, because they lived centuries before Christ, mm-hmm. about three, mm-hmm. and you look at what they're writing about, and you realize there's been a lot of minds that have tread this walk before. Mm-hmm. I am not new. This stuff is ancient, but it's also stood the test of time. I always think of Plato's Apologia, mm-hmm. just the richness of that, mm-hmm. of learning that. And I learned that in college, mm-hmm. you know, but just to have that awareness of like an objective truth, even to die for a truth, mm-hmm. you know, even if it costs you your life, you know, and it's just stuff like that is like kids actually have a hunger to learn all that.
Yeah, they do. I think the you hit it right on the head at the very beginning that we, you know, today we have this sense that there's this progression that we're getting smarter all the time. I think I'd argue that the reverse is true. We mm-hmm. are, you know, we're inventing things that advance our civilization, more tools and technologies, which are good. But at the same time, I think they are in many ways crutches for us, and they relieve us from the burden of actually having to learn and to understand and to think clearly. Mm-hmm. So we, as you read a Plato, and I was reading his Protagoras just a couple of days ago, I was just blown away at the depth of the argumentation and Socrates, the interlocutor in there, is leading, you know, Protagoras along in this argument. Protagoras has no idea where he's going, and then, you know, 70 pages later, he comes back around and shows how he's been kind of leading them all into this, you know, understanding of how we gain virtue, and mm. that it's not synonymous with knowledge. It is something more than that, and it just blows you away at how this could have been, you know, in my mind, you know, how a caveman could have written it. No, clearly they were not cavemen. These were very brilliant people. And they were thoughtful, and they were not distracted by screens or television or any of those other things that we busy ourselves with these days. And so for me, in our school, Divine Mercy Academy, we've taken technology out of the classroom only as needed by the tutor in the classroom to display something that would otherwise be difficult to display.
That's a really interesting concept, mm-hmm. because so much of our, I think, education now revolves around technology, watching videos, mm-hmm. or anything. And I want to say there's probably been a less of an emphasis on reading. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's just my own opinion, but I feel like people just probably read a lot more than what we do, you know, now. I feel like as a teenager, maybe 10 books,
yeah.
you know, and it's not that it wasn't encouraged. It's just I didn't do it, never felt the need. I needed to do it. Because it's like there's other ways to get information. Mm-hmm. So I always feel like we're living in an age where we're just bombarded with so many different voices, so mm-hmm. much distraction and noise. And it's like, how do we even kind of sit there and think? And I also think that's the importance of prayer, because mm-hmm. it gets you away from all those voices, yeah. to where you're just listening into one voice, and that's the voice of God mm-hmm. in the ground. And so I think that aspect of grounding a person, not only in the academics, but even the spiritual life, mm-hmm. is so important. Can you talk about how you do that with your school?
Yeah, for sure. I'll touch base on, connected to the previous question, and that technology in the classroom these days is often game-based, where it's one action thing after another, level after level, or if it's scrolling through Facebook, it's one quick impression, 1 second, 2 seconds, and it divides our attention, reduces our ability to focus on anything, and drowns out the voice of God. Mm-hmm. And so removing the technology helps our children to focus on God. And for us, it looks like Mass every day. Our children attend daily Mass literally every day. This begins the school day for us. And we pray the rosary, oftentimes the scriptural rosary every day,
okay.
and the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And then there's the Angelus Prayer and other spontaneous prayers that may come up over the course of the day. And so our day is punctuated every day through a habit of prayer to instill that with them. We also bring our kids to adoration frequently and give them time to just contemplate and to think about the Lord. And we obviously hand them so many books so that they can read and ponder and then discuss and memorize. That way they've really instilled the beautiful contents of the works, the classical works, the greatest works of Western civilization, inside their hearts.
It's interesting that you would bring up the Angelus, mm-hmm. because it's like, I don't even think I learned that until, you know, I might have heard it or something, mm-hmm. or maybe seen it written, but I don't think I really learned that until the full prayer, mm-hmm. until I was probably in college,
yeah.
you know, and it's like, well, what is this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, same with like, I think the Liturgy of the Hours, mm-hmm. that was a very foreign concept to me until I came here, mm-hmm. and all the while I was thinking, well, I'm a very good, and you know, as I was learning my faith, but then I realized there's so much more to learn, and it's mm-hmm. like I'm just really just scratching the surface, mm-hmm. here. So I think that's a big part of learning, is whenever you realize that the church has so much wisdom and so much truth and so much knowledge that we don't even think about, because we're not taught to think about it. But you're trying to make that difference in the world. So we, I really commend you for what you're doing, but we've run out of time here on Life on the Rock. It always goes very quickly, but we have, this is actually a first part of a two-part episode, so we'll get back more into the Divine Mercy Academy. So thank you for being on Life on the Rock.
Thanks for having me.
Well, Father Mark, Ollie really had a lot of great things to say during the interview. And one of the things that really spoke to me was actually the early on in the interview when he was talking about the mentorship that he received from some older gentlemen, and how they kind of directed him to that truth, that goodness, that he ultimately he was seeking.
Yeah, I love the line he told him. He said, you have to have the eyes to see God, that he is everywhere. Mm-hmm. You know, he's in all things. He reflects. He's reflected in the beauty of nature. And I love, too, how it came from an unexpected source. And so, it, you know, but in his words, it humbled him. You know, he thought he had it all together. And he realized he was an atheist, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's what inspires his education, what he was saying, that we're made in the image and likeness of God. So he's our origin, he's our destiny. If he's not in education, how are we forming the person, you know, in a wholesome way that's going to get a person to heaven?
Yeah, and I think there's you just said it very well, but, you know, a lot of times, you know, it's a slow digest that we have to reflect. A lot of times what we do here, what's being taught, we have to kind of separate ourselves to have that time of reflection to really think about what is being presented to us. Because it's not always just immediately that we recognize everything, but a lot of times it is a slow process. And I think there's an invitation there that God draws us to through whoever that may be, that is maybe witnessing to us. And so I think that's always very powerful of those moments in our life. There's just that grace that gives us pause.
Right, right. And hopefully we're open to it and can receive it. And I like the point you made about we're tapping into a wisdom that's over 2,000 years ago. I know when I was growing up, you know, in the 80s and stuff, is a great, and as is today, technology was always pushing, always coming with something new. So you just presume that everything new is better.
Right.
And some new ideas are very bad for the human person and everything. What are these ancient, what's the wisdom of a collective humanity? What are the ideas that have stood the test of time? Mm-hmm. What has been at the heart of a flourishing Western civilization, you know, to teach these things to our young people?
Those are all great points. Mm-hmm.
So we'll send you into that vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May He send His Holy Spirit of wisdom into your hearts. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
I fell again, and it's even worse this time, 'cause now I know I'm missing out on that sweet can of wine. Well, I'm done with lying to myself, 'cause I know